Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard December 10th, 2017, we continue our sermon series titled, The Household of Faith, Who We Are and What We Do. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the fifth sermon of the series titled, Elders in the Church, Part 3.
Why would people attack and kill other human beings because they followed the words of Jesus? Why is the church so threatening to them? Because the Word of God speaks so clearly to sin. Because the Word of God speaks so clearly to sin and the fact of sin, that it is not a personal matter or an abstract sort of philosophical category. Because the Word of God speaks so clearly to the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ directly confronts sin in your life and in my life and in the life of everyone and informs all of us that the real problem with the world is not lingering somewhere outside of these walls today. But the real problem with the world is here. The church is always in wartime as the people of God begin to realize that they do battle with the enemy. As Peter concludes his letter, he gave clear instructions to the elders of this church. These instructions remain relevant and helpful for the church in every age, for our church today, because regardless of the culture of residence, a true church will always stand in opposition to the power of Satan and his work in the world. The church is in wartime because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is at work through the church to redeem captives of Satan and rescue them and place them among the people of God. This is why Peter's first word to the elders is an exhortation. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you. Now when we hear the word exhort, it sounds strange to our ears, but the meaning of the word reveals an attitude of heart that realizes that this life is often difficult, and frequently what we need is a word of help. We need a word of assistance. We need a word of exhortation. The remainder of verse 1 is an amplification of the exhortation that provides justification for the authority of Peter's exhortation. The word means to build up. Peter was writing to this church to strengthen the elders as, verse 1, a fellow elder in the challenging work that they were doing. The people who were members of this church did not view their church as some sort of social club, as an appendage to life, where they lived their life and the church sometimes revolved around that. Just the opposite. Their life revolved around the church. The church was a comfort for these besieged disciples who needed the order and structure and elders of the church to survive and thrive against the continual barrage and onslaughts of Satan. Friends, just like so many of you, when you come in here today, one of the things that I know happens in your life, just like it happens in my life every week, is that you wonder if the continual barrage of temptations and adversity and frustrations and pain will ever cease in your life. So often you come in here not strong, but weak, needing a word of exhortation to pull things together once again in your life and focus them on Jesus Christ. So Peter writes. Peter's exhortation comes just a few verses before he says that the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How can mere mortals combat and resist such power? How can mere mortals combat and resist such evil? According to Peter, by living obediently and faithfully as invested members of a local church. Friends, this entire section serves as a connection point showing us that true spiritual growth and spiritual warfare cannot be accomplished apart from the Church of Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, you were never meant to live the Christian life alone. You were never meant to battle sin in your life alone. You were never meant to navigate all of the tough decisions that you have in your life alone. If you are a Christian, you are called to navigate the contours of this life with the people of God. This is why Peter's exhortation to this harassed congregation begins with the word to the elders. Because the elders must be wise enough to understand what is going on so that they can help the people and serve the people as Christ called them to do. Notice first their identity. Look at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. This means that even though he was an apostle, a designation that was given to him by Jesus while he did his ministry on the earth, a designation that will never be given to anyone else throughout time, Peter still sees himself as a fellow elder with those appointed in this church. As we've seen over the last 3 weeks, the word elders is often used in the New Testament to refer to those who held a specific leadership position in the church. The churches in Jerusalem had elders. Acts 11:30, 15:2, 4, 6, 22 through 23, 16:4, 21:18. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in all the churches they visited during their first missionary journey. When a contingent of leaders visited Paul from Ephesus, they were called elders. Acts 20:17. The person who is sick and needs prayer is encouraged to summon the elders of the church for prayer and anointing. James 5:14. Elders functioned in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 5:17, and were to be appointed in Crete, 1 Titus 1:5-9. Every piece of evidence we have shows that elders were widespread in the early church. They're mentioned by different biblical authors: Luke, Paul, Peter, and James. They stretch over a wide region of the Greco-Roman world, from Jerusalem to Palestine to the whole of Asia Minor and to Crete. They functioned in a plurality. That means there was more than one elder in each local church. And they functioned in one local church. That is, the elders were not a bureaucratic board governing churches. Peter mentions the elders here, and he does not specify that they exist as some sort of apostolic succession granted to them. Peter does not underscore any succession from himself to other human beings as some sort of religious authority. Rather, instead of appealing to his authority as an apostle, Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder in the local church, as an eyewitness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, why would Peter mention the sufferings of Christ to this church? Precisely because they were suffering on account of Christ. If you have not read 1 Peter, I would encourage you this afternoon to go home and spend your afternoon reading it. It's a short book of the Bible. And one of the things that you will see throughout this letter is that suffering is the pathway to glory. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. They do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than for doing evil. Friends, Jesus did not call a people for himself that would know nothing of suffering. In fact, Jesus promised that his people, the church, would suffer. Matthew 10:21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Peter understood that as Jesus traveled the road of suffering, so his people, the church, especially those who serve as elders in his church, will be called to do the exact same. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Elders should expect suffering, criticism, demonic attack, opposition from without and from within. But they should also know that a day is coming when suffering will cease as the glory of God is finally revealed. Peter speaks of future glory. Peter encourages the elders of this church to follow Christ's example, enduring suffering in the present as they look forward to the reward in the future. The testing of faith, 1 Peter 1:17, will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Friends, this is why you can rejoice as you share in Christ's suffering. 1 Peter 4:13. Because you will rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed in the future. Here in this first verse, Peter gives a sweeping view of history that helps the people in this church gain their spiritual footing in the midst of persecution and sorrow. Like them, his identity as an elder was to be rooted and grounded in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Friends, the reason that so many of you have such difficulty making your way through this world is because you are longing for other things to give you identity. So much of the sin that you wrestle with is an identity problem. You do not believe what God has said about you in Christ. So you grasp for your inheritance. You pine for satisfaction. You look for opportunities outside of the gospel to bring you what only Jesus Christ can. These facts were to be the means of blessing for these fellow elders as they served the church. Their identity was to be like Peter's, an identity drawn not from the things of this world that we see, but from the truths that we understand by faith in the Lord Jesus. Friends, this world is not all that there is. There is coming a day when God's glory will be revealed, and the future promise of that day encourages us now. It gives us hope now. It helps us right now. If you desire to serve as an elder in the church of God, you will not be able to help the people without a clear understanding of how the life of Jesus Christ impacts your own. Peter tells us the identity of an elder is grounded in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus forms the foundation of viewing life through gospel lenses. Brothers, without understanding these core doctrines of the Christian faith, you will have nothing to offer the people of God. You will be unable to give true comfort to the church of Jesus Christ under your care. Peter is clearly showing us how to effectively minister to the people of God. And careful readers will notice that it begins with a doctrinal foundation that underscores and understands the truth and meaning of the sufferings of Christ and the future glory to be revealed. When Peter is searching for elders, he does not set out a list of charismatic qualities and take a survey of people who know how to gather a crowd. Peter sets out a standard of doctrine that forms their thinking and their behavior as they guide and shepherd and care for the people of God. Because there is a vital connection between the way Jesus himself taught and preached and counseled, and the way that elders are to teach and preach and counsel in the local church. This is why Peter begins with an exhortation to the elders, reminding them of the person and work of Jesus. The church is not merely an earthly enterprise. The church is not merely a business. The church does not have power to create itself. The church is the creation of God at great cost to the Son of God, and its foundation is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the reason that so many churches stray away from this is because it sounds so absurd. The entirety of our existence is built upon the identity of a resurrected dead man whose life over 2,000 years ago had significance for everyone who would ever live on planet Earth. And because they are ashamed of that, churches find other things to talk about. Peter says that faithful church elders will never deviate from this message. Elders are to teach the church of Jesus Christ to suffer in obedience to God as they wait for a future revelation of the glory of God when Christ returns. The church is to learn how to suffer with patience and long-suffering together. Brothers and sisters, sometimes this life is unbearable. Peter says that you will be able to endure when faithful elders teach you about the coming day when everything will be made new, as the glory of God and the Son of God is finally revealed. This is why the encouragement for elders here is an encouragement for every Christian in this room. Endurance and perseverance in the faith does not come from your own emotional or financial or intellectual or relational resources. Endurance and perseverance in the faith comes from the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The elders to whom Peter was writing were under great pressure and needed divine wisdom, so Peter counseled them to look back to the foundational truths of Christianity as they labor to live and minister and preserve and advance the church of God under their care. And what exactly were they to do? Notice second, their activity. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The task of elders is now explained. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God. But why does Peter use that imagery? And from where does Peter get this imagery? Readers familiar with their Bible will know that Peter gets this imagery from Jesus himself. As an eyewitness to the work and words of Jesus, Peter points us back to the teaching of Jesus himself when Jesus identified himself as the Good Shepherd. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the charge I have received from the Father. Friends, a shepherd knows the sheep. A shepherd watches out for dangers. A shepherd ensures the sheep are well fed and well watered. A shepherd applies the healing balm to their wounds. A shepherd occasionally disciplines them to return them to the fold. This is how elders are to shepherd like the Good Shepherd. This is how they are to give pastoral oversight. Elders must not be like the shepherds indicted in Ezekiel 34, who shepherded the flock with force and harshness because they only cared for themselves. Elders are not to care for themselves. Elders are to care for God's sheep because God's flock does not belong to the elders. The church is God's church. It is God's church, and elders are given the privilege and responsibility of shepherding. The verb shepherd is used to describe the responsibility of the elders of the church. And immediately we're reminded of the words of Jesus to Peter in John 21:16, where Jesus exhorted Peter to shepherd my sheep. But how does an elder shepherd God's sheep in God's church? Elders shepherd God's flock by preaching the gospel. This is why Calvin said, the church is built up solely by outward preaching. Believers have no greater help than public worship. For by it, God raises his own folk upward step by step. We must observe that God always revealed himself thus to the holy patriarchs in the mirror of his teaching in order to be known spiritually. By his word, God alone sanctifies churches to himself for lawful use. Brothers and sisters, well-fed and well-cared-for sheep have less reason to wander from the fold into danger. The reason that we have so many churches with so many weak Christians is that so many elders have failed to feed them God's word. The reason that people say so many minimizing and foolish things about preaching is because they have never heard it. But when you hear it, you never want it to end, because you long for it to build you up in the faith as it stirs your affections to love God. The phrase, exercising oversight, specifies a function of the elders. As God's shepherds and leaders in the local church, they are to oversee and manage the church. To do so, they must spend time with the flock so that they can understand the needs of the flock. Elders do not sit alone in an ivory tower. As elders, they bear authority among a particular flock with a certain group of God's people. Their chief duty as shepherds is to imitate exactly what they saw Jesus himself doing, teaching and exercising oversight. This is how they are to care for God's flock and protect those entrusted to their care. As Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, so the elder must give of himself for the sheep of Jesus' flock. This is what it means when Jesus says that there is a difference between a shepherd and a hired hand. The shepherd loves the flock. He cares for the flock. He serves the flock, even when danger arises, even when suffering arises, even at cost to himself. A hired hand is a mercenary who does not love God's people. He just wants a job or a title. Peter says elders are to shepherd the flock, that is, verse 2, among you, in a manner that is fitting to their calling and assignment as shepherds. Their identity determined their activity. Notice third, their attitude. Look at verse 2. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In the remainder of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, there are three contrasts drawn explaining the way elders should behave as opposed to the way that they should conduct themselves. Peter says elders are to serve willingly and eagerly and exemplarily. Willing and eager and exemplary servants of God are a mighty weapon in the hand of God, because a willing and eager and exemplary shepherd reveals a heart that is centered on God himself. But what does it mean to be a willing shepherd? As an elder, they must serve willing with a wholehearted desire. 1 Timothy 3:1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. To be under compulsion is to be forced to do something. If a congregation asks a man to serve as an elder and he declines, the church should not continue to approach him as if the church could not survive without him. One of my friends likes to say it like this: the cemetery is full of indispensable people. Brothers, those who serve only because they feel that they must will lose their joy, and the church will suffer as a consequence. Elders work long hours. They're among the first targets of persecution. They will give an account to God for their work. This is why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In a text that is primarily addressing church members, there is a warning for elders nestled into it. Being an elder is a great responsibility, because elders will face a very strict judgment. He must serve willingly, and Peter says, he must not serve because of greed. This is the same word Paul used in Titus 1:7 when he instructed Titus not to appoint elders who desire dishonest gain. The tragedy, as Peter knows, is that some will seek to leverage their service to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for personal aggrandizement and financial benefit. When Peter wrote this passage, some elders were compensated for their service to the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Some elders were compensated for their service to the church because their service demanded more time than other ministries. Preaching and teaching are especially time-consuming. I want to pause here for anybody who might not be familiar with our church, and I want to say an especial thank you to the members of this church, not only for the way that they care for my family, but the time that they give me to not only study and read, but prepare for Sundays. This is in no way me trying to find new ways for this church to give me more compensation. This church cares for its pastor. But not all elders are compensated. And those who are should not be primarily motivated by compensation. Elders must find their greatest satisfaction in what they give, not in what they get. An elder must not serve because of greed. And Peter says an elder must not use their position of authority as an opportunity to oppress those under them. Elders are not oppressors. They are, verse 3, examples. Now, all week I've been reading this text and I have been asking myself, why did Peter include this? I mean, Peter is an apostle. He could have included anything about elders at this point. I think he included it because if some will devilishly seek to leverage the institution of the church for financial gain, so others will tyrannically seek to leverage the position that they have as an elder to legitimize their status by intimidation. One of the grave dangers attending any sense of authority, whether it in government, business, church, or even the home, is a haughty dictatorial spirit. Power mongers will creep into the church desiring to exercise an iron grip on everything. Brothers and sisters, That is not Christian leadership. Elders are not to enter the ministry so that they can boss other people around. They are to enter the ministry so that they can exemplify the character of Christ to those under their charge. A true shepherd serves as God would have them serve. You are to serve the church as God would have you to serve. This means, if you are an elder, that your life is bound up in service to God, and God has given explicit commands as to how you are to care for his flock. It is not left up to your ingenuity. Over and over again throughout this series, the Bible has taught us that elders are not left up to their own devices as servants of the church. God requires elders to serve in certain ways, with certain attitudes, all of which are revealed clearly in the Bible. God would have them serve willingly. This means that their attitude of heart is such that there is no price that they are unwilling to pay for the flock of Jesus Christ. Their very wills and desires have been changed to see the world as God sees it. They don't look outside and see numbers that could fill empty seats. They look outside and they see souls that will never die, that will perish in a Christless eternity if they do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest goal as a church is not to maximize the amount of space in here with chairs. It is to proclaim the gospel to people who need to be set free by Jesus Christ. We will preach Christ every week, no matter how many people are in this room. Because the people outside of this building who are not here, not because they don't know that service starts at 10, but because they do not care about Jesus Christ, will perish eternally apart from Jesus Christ. God requires the elders serve in certain ways, with certain attitudes. As servants of the word, as shepherds of the flock, the elder stands, watch, anticipating the attack of the evil one. And when he sees it coming, he does not flinch. My friends, we have so many pastors and elders today who abandon their flocks at the first sign of trouble. Speaking of a letter he had received from his father as a young pastor, John Piper said, "My dad once told me that the reason he thinks many pastors fail to see revival in their churches is that they leave just before it is about to happen. The long haul is hard, but it pays. The big tree is felled by many, many little chops. The criticisms that come your way will be long forgotten if you keep on doing the Lord's will." Modern ministry has become a resume factory for many that resembles climbing corporate ladder. It is a travesty, a dishonor to the office of elder, and it reveals just how far we have fallen from the way that Jesus calls his servants to live in this world. Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves every sheep in his flock. Jesus knows every single sheep by name, and an elder must do the same. The most important document in my life, other than the Bible, is the list of names that comprise the membership of this church. Because I will stand account for every single one of you. The elder must serve the sheep under his care willingly. I mean, he must do so eagerly. Like the volunteer who knows that by signing up, he is signing his own death warrant. So the elder must serve eagerly. Because when a man works voluntarily and eagerly, he works harder. And he possesses a staying power that does not give up when things become difficult. This life is rife with war, constant danger. Any careful observer of the world knows that to be true. So the elder must maintain a conscious self-resignation in order to shepherd the flock of God. Friends, we have far too many corporate CEO wannabes in the pastorate these days. and not enough shepherds of the church of Jesus Christ. Churches are not entertainment venues for your time. Churches are not programmatic venues for your children. The church of Jesus Christ is a colony of heaven, as an outpost of the kingdom of heaven, where you can find refuge and help, spiritual food and strength. And if the elders are not capable of leading in a biblical manner, then Peter tells us the worst option will almost automatically occur. They will become tyrants. Friends, it is not lost to me that the national news has gleefully reported the tyrannical and authoritarian actions of many pastors of many large churches over the past several years. We have seen churches absolutely torn apart and devastated because of domineering elders. Whether it be Mars Hill Church in Seattle or First Baptist Church of Dallas in Texas, the rot of spiritual fruit is directly linked to the root of bad elders. While the church of Jesus Christ might be appropriately described as a mighty army of God's people, its leaders are not to be regarded as field marshals or military generals. Biblical leadership and biblical church structure dare not and should not take as their model what business schools teach in their seminar. While we can learn from some of the great organizational minds and corporate leaders of business and industry, the church should not pattern its leadership after Wall Street or Washington, D.C. The shepherds of God's flock are to be examples to the flock. They are to be a model of what the Christian life looks like in this world. The elder is to take from the words of God, revealed as the truth of God, and behave in such a way that their life is a display of the written word of God. They are to walk in love. Their conduct is to be constantly centered upon and evaluated by the Bible more and more. Friends, this is why I tell you that you need to be careful listeners. If the elders serving this church are ever living in a way that is inconsistent with the revelation of the Bible, remove them. If ever I am living a life that is publicly or privately inconsistent with the Bible, fire me. I am not allowed to do whatever I want because I am the pastor of the church. I am allowed to do what God has commanded that I do. And I must be faithful to that task. Their conduct is to be constantly centered on the Bible. Their actions of life are to be found in keeping with the person who walks in fellowship with God by the Spirit. Every aspect of their life is to be growing in ways that mirror the character of God. And as such, they will be an example or model to others. Gentlemen in this room, you want to be an elder? Show up early on Sundays, even when you're not scheduled to serve, to find ways that you can serve the church of Jesus Christ. Like some people did this morning when they came to clear the sidewalk so that you could walk in without slipping. You want to be an elder? Show up early for prayer meetings and pray for the church that God would bless our time of meeting together. We pray at 9:15 on Sundays and 7 a.m. on Wednesdays. Invest in the lives of other people in the congregation right now. Somebody sent me a message yesterday and asked, is there anybody who won't be able to make it to church today if I don't go shovel their driveway? You want to serve as an elder? Serve the people of God. The elder is not intrinsically better than others. He does not arrogantly portray himself in a way that would shame or intimidate others. Rather, the goal of his life is ministering the word of God to the people of God in service to the Son of God. This is why no church should have one man as the singular leader of the congregation. The word is elders, plural. Examples, plural. Not elder, singular, or example, singular. The group of elders should live and work and witness together in such a way that their collective life and testimony would give glory to the Son of God as they care for his flock. When one man takes the reins of all spiritual authority and refuses to allow others to have authority with him in the congregation, the inevitable result is abuse of power and corruption. So we must ask, as a church with a congregational polity, that means as a congregational authority, we are a church that is elder-led, congregationally ruled, who can stop it? I mean, most churches today don't even speak of these things. Most churches are not even structured in this way, with staff elders and lay elders serving the people of God. Notice fourth, their accountability. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter did not call on leaders to sacrifice with no thought of reward. In verse 1 and in verse 4, he reminded them that their labor for others will have great reward and bring remarkable joy. But that great reward and remarkable joy will come only if they serve faithfully as servants and not tyrants. Peter makes this explicit by using a rare word that occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. A word that we translate in the Bible before you as the chief shepherd. The designation of Jesus reminds elders that they are fundamentally servants. Their positions of leadership are a responsibility, not a privilege by which they advance their own status. As shepherds, they serve under the authority of the chief shepherd, doing his will rather than their will. The reference to the appearance of Christ is a reminder to all who serve as elders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that their positions of leadership are temporary. Elders are servants, not the Savior. The church depends on no man. Friends, the vast majority of churches in our country bear no resemblance at all to this text. Church is viewed as an afterthought by most people and a career by most ministers. But Peter makes it clear that every elder serves as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. Over and over again in the Bible, elders are reminded that the church is not their own. Why? Because they are prone to grasp for power and authority and credit. We have seen over and again in the writings of Paul to Timothy and Paul to Titus that the church is God's and elders are God's stewards. And now here Peter reminds the elders that they are accountable to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day when every life will be examined under the scrutiny of God's gaze and judgment. Every thought, every word, every deed will be brought into judgment. When will this take place? Peter says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. Brothers and sisters, if there's something that you're hiding today in here, you are not getting away with it. God sees. God is paying very careful attention to all the details of your life. And God will bring it into judgment. The word appears speaks to the time when Jesus will come to the earth again. It will be his final visible triumph over the forces of darkness and Satan's legions. And when he comes, those who have served his church will be those who are judged most strictly. This is why James actually seeks to dissuade men from serving as elders in the church. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Elders teach the people of God, and elders will be judged with greater strictness. The warning is clear. Shepherds of God's flock are accountable to the chief shepherd, and those appointed as elders will be judged strictly, both for the content of their teaching or lack thereof, and the holy conduct of their life or lack thereof. Both content and conduct will meet the judgment of Jesus. Both will be evaluated under the eye of God's justice. The reaction to such a stern reminder should be both terrifying and comforting. knowledge of the imminent appearance of Jesus should cause elders and under-shepherds of Jesus' church to be sober-minded and vigilant in their work. They are only in office for a season, and they are to hold the post of their charge for as long as God leaves them there. But their reward for service lies beyond this life. This is why Peter reminds them that when all has been said and done, faithful elders will receive, verse 4, the unfading crown of glory. Now, what is the unfading crown of glory? The picture Peter paints contrasts the crown elders will receive with the leafy crowns bestowed on others in the Greco-Roman world. Crowns given after athletic events and after military conquests. Crowns that fade as time elapses. But the crown given by God, Peter says, will never fade. The reward is eternal life and an entrance into the heaven itself. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is coming a day when our heart and our minds will no longer grow weary with doing good. Our attention will be riveted to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our salvation. We will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all earthly trials that you have faced privately and publicly will be measured in the light of his glory. Pain that you experience right now that seems to never end will fade in the presence and eternal weight of his glory. It will seem as but a moment, and all things will be made new. We will see the earthly glory, the glory of Christ, and all earthly trials will fade, and faithful men who have labored long and suffered much for the church of Jesus Christ will be rewarded with a crown that will never fade. This is the promise and the hope that enables elders to endure the inevitable hardships of serving the church of Jesus Christ. The accountability to God for his church is such that we who serve as shepherds and as elders will be given something that never fades. Brothers, this will help you in your work. Your ministry is not forgotten by God. Notice fifth, their humility. Likewise, verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility must clothe both elders and the congregation that they serve. The word clothe is a rare word relating to tying a garment around the body. It was often used in reference to a slave tying on an apron over his garment while going about his work. The apron was a sign of his humble position. Peter uses it and calls the congregation to be marked by humility, because humility marks the church as genuine. Scripture teaches that every member of the congregation should serve humbly, voluntarily, and eagerly, seeking to be an example to the body of Christ. But those qualities of service, humility, and eagerness should be the particular hallmark of those men whom God raises up to serve as elders. Christians should heed the call to humility because, verse 5, God opposes the proud. God's favorable response to humility is seen most clearly this morning in the elements of the Lord's Supper. When speaking of Jesus, Paul says in Philippians 2:6, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but being made nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, God stands in active opposition to those who are proud, but he gives grace to the humble. One of the ways that we manifest our pride is a refusal to repent. But the Christian life is marked by repentance. Its beginning is manifest by repentance. And its progress is manifest by repentance. If you are unwilling to repent of sin that you have committed, you are not a Christian. But if you are growing in the grace of repentance, you are growing in the grace of Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, in the presence of his disciples, Jesus would take the bread and he would break it in front of them and he would say, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." After they had eaten, in the presence of his disciples, Jesus would hold up the cup and Jesus would say, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you. Drink of this in remembrance of me."
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.